palaces. He's winning battles in God's name. He has wives. He's got everything that you think, you know, you could ever want, maybe. And yet he decides to stay back from battle, which is probably not a good choice. And he's sort of loitering around back at his palace, and he looks over and sees a beautiful woman, and he finds out who she is, and she's the wife of one of his soldiers. But he gets her to come to him, and they sleep together, and from that one night, she's pregnant. So he covers his back. He doesn't want everyone to know. So he does, you know, he tries to arrange things. Things don't work. So in the end, he gets Uriah, who is the Bathsheba's husband, to be put on the front line. And so he's definitely going to be killed in battle. And he is. So David takes Bathsheba to be another one of his wives. So he's got pretty far on his own. You know, he's really messed up and he's really tried to cover his back. It's quite extraordinary to think a man after God, like David, at this point didn't see what he had done. You know, we're about to read Psalm 51, which is him repenting. But he didn't get there on his own. And we heard last week the story of how that happened. And God had to send Nathan to tell a story to wake David up so that he could see what he had done. And when David did see what he had done, he repented. I'm going to show you this, I think it's a brilliant little video clip of a girl who's just been told, caught in the act, and what her response was. So that's one form of denial, which is brilliant. And it makes you think as well, like the mum, you know, you can see the donut, and that must be like God with us. I'm like, I can see it. Do you know what I mean? And we're like, no, like, I can see it. Anyway, so you're like, that's like with David, you know, what he did. God could see it. Like, what was the point in hiding it? But it was as if David, I think he became blind himself in a way to what he had done. So when he saw what he had done through Nathan, when he told him this story, that, you know, he had slept with a woman who was somebody else's husband, which in that time meant that she would have got stoned to death, not him. and he had killed her husband. Those are pretty major things to not see in, you know, that you've done wrong. But when he does see, and what we heard from Tim last week, the extraordinary thing about David is that, unlike the little girl, he does take responsibility for what he's done. He sees it and he names it and he comes before God. And so we're going to read Psalm 51 now, which is on page 549. And you'll see at the top it says, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David and committed adultery with Bathsheba. So this is David before God, knowing what he's done. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressions your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from blood guilt, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Okay. So many people, corporations and politicians, celebrities, and even you and me, we sometimes will act like the girl we saw up there. We'll sometimes act like King Saul, who we've heard about, and we won't take responsibility for what we've done. But the extraordinary thing is here again, and as Tim said about David, that he does. And it's just, quickly want to check in, that David is not perfect. So we're looking at David, but we're not looking at, we all don't want to be like David. We want to be like Jesus. Jesus is the one who is perfect and the one we're to look to. David is a man, a human being, and like every one of us, has got problems and makes mistakes. So we can learn from the word, because it's God breathed and it's a story that God has, you know, moved in and shows himself through. But we're not saying David had an affair, so therefore I can. You know, we're not copying, we're thinking as well. And just, yeah, to remember that it's only Jesus is the one to literally look at. So just get that in first. So what can we learn from this psalm? So three bits or parts I want to look at. So firstly, what do we learn about our humanity through David? What do we resonate with him? It might not we all resonate with every part, but there's probably something about him that we're like, yeah, maybe that's me. And then I want to look at why David was able to repent, because he knew the character of God. He sort of drew on the character of God, and how was he able to do that? And the third point is, so what does that mean for us now? So firstly, what can we learn about our humanity through David? Well, straight out, we're all sinful, every single one of us. And David asks God at the beginning to blot out his transgressions, his sins. So he knows that he can come to God and ask forgiveness because he knows that he is sinful. He knows that God can see everything and only God can make him clean. And we're all created, every one of us, in the image of God. But that doesn't mean we're God. We're not perfect, but we are created in his image. But we're actually made to rely on him. He's the one that makes us whole. We're not whole in ourselves. And I was thinking, you know, as, you know, children grow up with their parents, you know, you mature and you move out from your parents, and that's what growing up is, to have less reliance on your parents. But ironically, with God, it's the opposite. As we mature, we become more reliant on him. We learn that actually we need to give up control. We need to give up trying to make it our way. And he's the only one that can change things. He's the only one that can change us. And we learn to rely on him more. And we learn to become more childlike. And that's a real challenge. I find that a real challenge. And that's what David's extraordinary at here. He comes back as a child. He's tried it himself. He's tried to cover his back. He's tried to fix things. He's tried to get on with life. And he can't do it. And his heart is all over the shot. And he's come back to God and said, help, only you can do this. And that's why we look to him. And that's why he's a man after God's own heart. Not because he's perfect, but that because he knows that it's only God that can fix his heart. And David has a heart that naturally is, he seems to seek God and seek God's mercy. And we know as well that David is a passionate man. You know, he's a leader. He leads men into battle, and they want to follow him. And again, just looking at what we can learn about our humanity through David, you know, looking at leaders in the world and the church. And I was thinking, you know, when we're made as passionate human beings to follow God and for all our vision to be in him, but when that shifts, we get into trouble. And David was meant to be leading men into battle. He was meant to be winning for God. And he was at home at this time. He wasn't where he was meant to be. And his desires, you know, they go somewhere. We're all passionate human beings, maybe some more than others. But that passion doesn't just sit, get in a box. It has to go somewhere. And when it's not on God, it goes somewhere else. And so often we hear about, you know, leaders and people falling into sexual sin and other things. And often they are very creative, passionate people. And they've had to be to get things going. And I was thinking as well, that's, you know, I think why in Timothy we're asked to pray for our leaders. And David was an extraordinary leader chosen by God, but he was very susceptible to sin as well because of that passion. And he wasn't looking at God, and it went into a really bad place. So we're called to pray for our leaders, and we're looking at David, but we're not called to judge, and it's God who judges. And David is really clear about this in his psalm. He knows who his judge is, and he knows his judge is just. So when we're blind to our sin, God isn't. And David had committed adultery. He'd led a woman into, basically she would be murdered. He'd killed a man. And yet he was denying it at one point. And then Nathan came to him, and he saw it, and he realized what he had done. And he says in verse 4, against you, you only, have I done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. So it was through God that his sin was revealed, and God who he offended and repented to. Now, I find this really difficult, because I'm like, he sinned against Bathsheba and he sinned against Uriah, and yet he's coming before God and saying, you're the only one I've sinned against. And it really annoys me. I'm like, well, what about them? Like, you know, you need to say sorry to them. You need to sort this out. It's really unfair what has happened. You know, it would have been hard for Bathsheba to resist the king. We don't know how complicit she was, but it's still a sin against her, what he did, and against a man. And yet he says that God is the one that he repents to, you know, not her family, you know, nothing. That really gets me. But David sees something else, and he said to God that his sin was against God only, and maybe he was in denial, and we don't know what was going on in his head, but he says that God is justified when he judges. So he has brought his sin rightly to the true judge. We're not to judge each other. When we have sinned or been sinned against, everything in us wants to make that better. You know, I mean, also we want to run away as well. But, you know, if someone sinned against you, you're like, they deserve that, you know, punishment. They have to come to me. take them to court, you know, you want to see them come down. Or when you've done something, often we feel crap until we've come to that person and said sorry and made a resolution. But actually, our challenge is to be like David, even though that's all good, you know, and to work things out and say sorry. But actually, it's to see that God is the judge and will fight our battles, and that we can do resolution in that way, but we can let God be the judge. And it's sort of holding it lightly and looking at the reality, but letting God sort it out. And sometimes we don't have the chance as well to, you know, get resolution on stuff. And we know that he is the ultimate judge. And so actually no one will get away with anything. And he will hold each person accountable for what they have done. It is him that each person will have to come before each day, one day, and be judged. So as human beings, it's likely that we're all going to be partially blind a bit. You know, we can think we get someone, we can think we see a situation, but actually we're partially blind. And God is the only one who sees the whole picture. And that is why he responds to the whole sin. And he's blind to nothing. And that is why he's our true judge. And we are not to judge. So the second bit. So David repented to God and drew strength because he knew God's character. He knew who he was talking to. So David speaks to a God that he knows. And I think this is amazing. Like, when you read through the psalm, he sort of calls on God's character. He says, your unfailing love. He says, according to your great compassion. You know, he asks God to forgive him. He kind of says a lot about God in the psalm. He's not just talking about him. He's saying, this is who God is. This is the God I'm crying out to. And I was thinking, you know, if you think of people that you know well, like maybe one or two really good friends, and you're like, yeah, I really get them. And they're probably people that, you know, we've spent time with and we've invested in and we've dared to share things in our lives that might be a bit uncomfortable. And we've seen them come through as friends and be faithful friends. And God is the same. You know, when we know him, it's because we've spent time with him or we've listened to him. We've put our trust in him and we've seen him come through and we've walked with him. And we've known that he is trustworthy when we've let his word actually impact our lives and follow it. When we've actually taken the risk of knowing him personally. And has David done this? Yeah. You remember hearing about him in the wilderness. You know, he was on his own for a lot of time. He was having a nightmare he was hungry. He was being hunted. He didn't have friends around him. And he called out and cried out. And we read in the Psalms and, you know, that he really knew God in those times. And it was still hard for a long time, but he did cry out to God. And he did know that God was a merciful, compassionate God to him in those times. And I don't know many of you know James Hudson Taylor. And he went to China in 1900s. And he saw amazing things happen. And he went out there, you know, really pioneered a lot of basically sharing the gospel in right in inland China where, you know, people hadn't heard of Jesus. And there was so much fruit that grew and churches and people were baptized and, you know, there was so much to look back on and see what he had done. But also, you know, reading about him, he suffered really badly from depression and loneliness, severe, you know, really struggled to his depths with depression and loneliness. And, you know, there were people around him. It wasn't that he was off on his own. You know, good things happened, but he, you know, those were areas he really struggled with. And yet, God really used him, and I'm reading his biography at the moment, which is why I think it's brilliant. But he called out for God. So when he was in those times of despair, which were very real and quite long at times, he didn't just push God out. Like David, he really cried out to God and knew God's character in those times. And then later, you know, when things started coming together, it was the same God. He knew God's character because he had known him through the ups and the downs. There was no pretense. He was confident in who God was because he knew God personally. And one of the things that David speaks of God's character is that God loves a broken spirit and a contrite heart, which is quite hard for us. We're so good at being together, you know, pulling it together and being vaguely functional. And And as I mentioned earlier, the challenge seems to be to remain childlike in our dependence on God. It's not to be perfect. It's almost the opposite. It's to come and be humble and to see our brokenness, and that the only place that we can go to make it better is God. And that actually, that's not just something to do. It's something that he loves. That's what he wants. He wants us back in his arms. He wants us to come to him, not by patching it up and making sacrifices, but by letting him mend us with his love. And when we try and earn things from God, we actually miss out on God himself. But when we humble ourselves in spirit and heart and let him do the work, we get the whole God, and we get whole. And this is what pleases God. And I'm just going to get Tina to come up and just share a little bit of her story now about being open and broken and letting God heal her.
Hi. Sorry, I'm a little bit shy. My name's Tina, and I met Wendy about 2.5 years ago, and I was a very lost soul. I used to hang out at Whitechapel and mix with the wrong people, drugs, drink, street work, shoplifting, and always chaos in my life, police coming to my house, ambulances, fire engines sometimes. It was complete chaos, all sorts of bad people, and I have two beautiful children and three beautiful grandchildren. And I quite struggled through the drink and the drugs, and I just thought that was my life. And I didn't know how to get out of it. And
what did you think about God when you first heard about him, that he might be able to help you?
I was curious, because I'd been put into a mental hospital 3 times, because they said that was completely off my rocker. And I had a crack psychosis, and I have very bad asthma, so I was always in and out of hospital. And even through the eyes of my children, I couldn't change. They used to cry, and nothing could change me. I was just stuck in that lost soul with bad people, and sorry, I'm really nervous. And one day I met Wendy. I went to the arch. I was curious. My sister took me there, actually. And so I thought, well, let's go there and have a look then, see what it's all about. So we went in there, and I thought, oh, they're completely off their rockers. I think they can cure me. So it was a time when I was in hospital. Wendy came up to Whitechapel when I had asthma attacks through self-abuse. And I just thought, such a nice lady. Why would she come out of her way to come and see me? And she came out a few times, and then I didn't see her again afterwards until I ended up getting sectioned for 6 months in Mile End Hospital. And Wendy came up and visited just on a day that I was having my meeting, whether I could have a day release. And Wendy went in and spoke on my behalf, and they decided that I didn't need sectioning and that I could be an outpatient. So I thought, wow, that's amazing. How does that woman do that? So that made me tend to think, well, she's not that bad. She's quite a lovely lady. So I started going to the arch, and I started meeting the other people. And I just see the niceness, the kindness, the cleanness, just, you know, everything that I wanted to be. And I can't believe that I'm standing here today. And I have a very good relationship with my two beautiful children, my grandchildren. And I just can't be so more happy of meeting God. He's just an amazing person, and I want to learn more, because he's given me so much in so little time. And I want want to learn more about God.
Will you say, you know, when you said you were having a bad time, you were in the chapel and cried out?
Yeah, I did have a lapse, and because lots of things was thrown, like I call it the demons. It's like my grandson had his tonsils taken out and he hemorrhaged. Then my granddaughter swallows a little Lego and she had to be airlifted to, because she lives in Gatwick, to St. Thomas's Hospital, had an emergency operation. And then my dearest friend, who's my partner's, has got cancer. So I felt that they're attacking my loved ones. What do I do? And I found myself outside Whitechapel Mission with a can in my hand once again, mixed with the same old crowd, and I just fought for 3 days, and I just felt that dirty, lost soul again, and then I just cried out to God, and I just said, in the name of Jesus, please, if you are real, just show me. And it was just amazing. It was just like, I don't know if it was real or it wasn't real, but it was just like this lovely, sweet little voice that came into my head and said, you'll be fine, my child. Go home. And Pablo will be with his loved ones. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. And you'll go on a journey and you'll be fine. And I went home, and here
what
I am now.
With the pain there? You said you felt, when you told me, yeah, you said it felt really horrible inside, and then it went.
It was. Oh, I just felt really. I just thought, why? You know, I've come so far. I believed in Jesus, and I thought, why? Why are they taking my loved ones? And he spoke to me, and I don't know, I just felt myself going home in this pain, and everything went, and which I do cry a lot now, which I haven't done in many, many years. And sometimes my daughter goes, oh, that's okay, that's enough now, Mum, you cry too much. I think as well, I haven't cried in so many years. And I do visit Whitechapel sometimes, just to remind myself. Basically, really, is to try and show them, look, if I can do it, if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. And I do see with my eyes now is how lost they are and how much they need Jesus in their life. And I can thank this very lovely lady for introducing me. Thank you.
Thank you. So I think Tina's story is brilliant because she doesn't pretend and she doesn't say everything's perfect now I've met Jesus. And she's brilliant because she comes to him with a broken heart and like David, and is like, Jesus, this is who you say you are. Will you do it? And she relies on him to do it, not her. And he does. And I think, you know, it's remembering that now the ultimate sacrifice, so we don't need to be doing it, earning it, is Jesus. He died so that we don't need to be, you know, sacrificing animals and earning it anymore, and that we're called actually to live in a place of brokenness that's reliant on the cross to fix. So the last point is, third point is, so can coming to God and repenting, can that really truly set us free from our sins? And what's extraordinary about Psalm 51 is it brings us back to Jesus. So Jesus came, probably got this completely wrong, but from what I looked up, about 1,000 years after David, after this happened. So people in that time, they knew that God had a plan for them and that there was a king, saviour coming through prophecy and stuff, but they didn't know Jesus themselves yet. They didn't know the character. They didn't know that he would die on a cross for their sin. And yet David speaks out this. In verse 7, he says to God, wash me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And it's as if his soul is like crying out to Jesus, because we know that Jesus came to make us clean. You know, him on the cross takes all our sin away. And yet David's soul is like longs for Jesus, even though he doesn't know him. And it's like David dared to believe it more than he understood. And in the Old Testament, you know, we hear that animals were given as sacrifices, but David goes beyond that. He's sort of beyond his time in a way, and he understands grace, that he can't bring forgiveness on himself, that he's not actually worthy of forgiveness. It is only by the grace of God that he can be forgiven. And so he leans and petitions God for this because he knows God's character. So why do we try so hard and we make excuses like the girl and we wiggle out of it and we don't want to take responsibility? And I think, you know, what we do is, so we've got sin and we've got this, you know, if we don't look at it, you know, we find ways of not looking at it. We might go shopping more, have an extra drink at the pub, or just get really busy, or talk about our children all the time, or just get a bit annoyed with everyone, or complain about church. You know, we just find other things to make us feel better about ourselves, basically. And then that sin sort of comes attached to us. It just becomes part of who we are, because we haven't given it to Jesus. We haven't got him to take it. And then it's like, you know, when you carry heavy shopping bags and your shoulders or back starts to ache, and you're not thinking about the shopping bags anymore, you're thinking about just your body aches. And sin is like that. You know, we start forgetting the sin that we're carrying and we just feel a bit crap. We feel angry or we feel achy and we just start taking it out on other people. And Jesus does not, or God, they don't want us to be like this. And this is why there's the law. It's to show us, you know, what is right and what is wrong. This is why we have the Holy Spirit, to show us our sin. God doesn't want us to be in that achy place. He wants us to be walking in freedom. And we can hand over those bags to him. And we hear about that. And we hear about Jesus dying on the cross for us. And we know that God wants us to have a broken spirit, which means one that's prepared not to try and force and hold things together, but is broken before God and needs him to fix. One that lets our weaknesses and vulnerability and sin show, and one that relies on him. And for this to happen, we also need to have a heart that is reliant on God to save us. So we have to be reliant to give him the bags, not us carrying them. And I was thinking, you know, we all probably know that. We all probably know that when we have sin, we repent and we're forgiven. So why do we all carry it around? And this is one theory, I wonder. Maybe we are all right. When we see our sin, sometimes we don't see it, but when we see it and we repent, maybe we're not very good at receiving forgiveness. Maybe that's part of the problem. I know that's part of my problem. But I think what we learn from David is here. David receives forgiveness because he knows the character of God. He knows who he's crying out to forgive him. He's relying on God's strength, not his own. And maybe if that's something we struggle with, receiving forgiveness and walking free and leaving those bags, maybe we need to go back and really wrestle with God and risk knowing him personally and who his character is, who he says he is, who our rock is that doesn't change. So to finish, through this story of David's life, we see sort of quite intimate ups and downs and struggles of a man who is chosen by God. He was also a man chosen by men. So if we remember at the beginning, God did not want Israel, his people, to have a king. He was their king, and yet they wanted a king like the other nations. And so he gave them King Saul and then David. And God knew from the beginning that no human could be perfect or rule without fault. And yet Bathsheba, amongst many, put her whole life, she would have been stoned to death, in the hands of this human, imperfect king. Soldiers put their lives in his hands. David started thinking, yeah, I've got power, I can change things. It's actually, this comes down to me. Took things into his own hands. And then things started crumbling. And God is our king. And if we start putting ourselves into the hands of anyone else above him, things will crumble. And if we take our lives, and we might manage them a bit all right, we might control them a bit, and our lives are in our hands, but then we only see it through our eyes, which is often pretty narrow, and we become the center of the world, basically. So God invites us to put ourselves back into his hands. Not even David's hands were safe, and he was chosen by God. So Christ came to set us free from being in the hands of others, from being in the hands of ourselves. And we see here that David, in his relationship, was not walking in freedom, and he was caught up in the world and his own desires, and he took his eyes off God. However, we remember that he turns his face to God. He puts his whole sinful self in front of God, hiding nothing. And in Psalm 51, he cries out for forgiveness because it's his heart to go to the one true king. He knows who the real king is in the end and can set him free. And so now we have that same chance to know our king, Jesus, to come to him like David did and to learn to receive true forgiveness because of what he did on the cross. And because we can know the character of God that never changes.